The title of our message today is Faith is the Way of Victory. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus, the main figure in there, is emphasizing a very important point to the people he's addressing. And that important point is that they need to have faith. He warned his disciples of having a condition known as little faith. You're sitting there today, Jesus is looking at your heart, and he knows what kind of faith you have. You have little faith, you might have a little bit of faith, but you might have great faith. So we want to find out what the difference is. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 25, and we see what Jesus has to say to his disciples. It says in verse 25, "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.'" Now, the scene is they're in the boat, they're crossing the sea, a great tempest or storm arose, and they were scared, and Jesus is sleeping, and so they go over to wake him up. He gets up and he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Interesting, because when you and I go through the storms of life, we've got a key here, a solution to how to get through that storm, and that is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to work in our lives, to rest in him. And then the solution is, and the result will be, there will be a great calm. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, here's what he says. He says, "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?'" So Jesus is again, a couple chapters later, which would be months and maybe even a year later, that he's still telling them they have little faith. But not only does he warn those who have little faith, he also commends those who have great faith. In Matthew chapter 15, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, we see another example here, but a different example. And this one has to deal with a woman. A woman to whom he said, "You have great faith." And she was not even of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 21, we'll start reading. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him." Remember, she's a Gentile. "Saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Notice the name she's calling him, Lord. "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her," here it is, "'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very, very hour." So why did he heal her and answer her prayer when she was a Gentile and out of the from the nation of Israel? Because of her acknowledgement of who Jesus was. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Son of David was a messianic title. So she is claiming Jesus as the true Messiah. And he says, "Well, great is your faith, and as you desire, it will be for you." Now I want you to turn back again to Matthew chapter 6 this time. Matthew chapter 6. So what we did, we just went through a bunch of verses to show that Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows if we have little faith, no faith, or we have great faith. And we saw the examples here. There's more, but I just gave these examples here just to kind of get us going into the message here. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, he's actually helping them and encouraging them because he's reading their hearts. As human beings, they have natural worries. They're anxious about things of life. It's not the same as we are today. It was a lot worse to live back then. There's no backup systems. And so, if you're not healthy, you can't work, you can't plant, you can't grow food and things like that. You're in deep trouble. So Jesus is telling them, I've got you covered. He's telling you and I, he's got us covered no matter what we go through. He's going to tell them about what the cure for worry is. And here we are, like 21 centuries later, since this account here in Matthew, and human beings have the same issues, the same problem of worry. Even Christians worry. But as you grow in faith, that worry becomes less and less because you learn to trust in the Lord for everything. That's your big and my big lesson in life, is to learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. That's why the scriptures point us to him all the time. To be saved, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and believe on him. And the promise from the scripture, not the church, not from a man or a highfalutin preacher, the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. So faith and trust in Christ is the only thing that matters. You know, we make a lot of decisions in life, and some of them are great decisions that we have to make. But the greatest decision you'll ever make and I'll ever make is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the number one, because without him, life is a mess. And without him, there's a crisis eternity awaiting every person that doesn't have Christ as their Savior. The wrath of God is abiding on them. The scripture said that. I didn't. The scripture says that. And we want to stand on the scripture because Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. It's going to happen. Well, what God says is going to happen. So this is what we're building up to here. So in verses 25 to 33, which we're going to read, we're going to see here because God is going to give the cure for worry. Now, he gave this 21 centuries ago to his disciples. But we know that down through all those centuries, there were people who were worried. And they had a lot to worry about unless they knew Jesus as their Savior. You have a lot to worry about unless you know Christ as your Savior. Now let's begin reading in chapter 6 and see what Jesus has to say, starting at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now that's interesting. We seem to worry a lot about our life, about a lot of things. And watch what he says. But what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor they reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? What happens? If you worry and worry and worry, you're not going to gain anything, except maybe an ulcer. So why do you worry about clothing? Then he gives an example. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. That word spin is very interesting because of the fact that it has to do with making of clothing. So he's saying these flowers don't do nothing. They just stand there and they grow. And they're clothed with a clothing that God gives them. He provides for them. And so he goes on to say, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, and here's an example, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. When you look at flowers that grow along the roadways and on the mountains and things like that, some of them are very beautiful. Nobody went there and put things on them. God made them grow there. And they're beautiful because God knows what he's doing. Now, if verse 3, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, we see Jesus calling out the little faith when we worry about things that God has promised to take care of. You realize that. You realize that God says, come to me, talk to me about it. I will help you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to me, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard, protect your hearts. In Christ Jesus. We don't have to go and fret and stuff like that. Oh yeah, it's easy. You don't have to this coming. You don't have that coming. You don't have, you know, money to pay next week. I may not. And there were times I didn't have. But I learned how to trust God, and he always came true. Amen. And he'll always come true to you, no matter what it may be. So trust God. Believe God. Have faith in God. That's what you want to learn today when you leave this place. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. They have those worries. They do the things also like that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. God knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he'll provide. Now, notice the word. The word is need, not want. We want a lot of things sometimes that are not good for us. We think they are, but they're not good for us. And the Lord here, Jesus, is telling us God will give us what we need, when we need it, how we need it. And so that's what he's telling us. Then what do I do? Just do nothing? Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you need will be provided for you. There it is. You know what I call that? I call that God's social security system. There's always rumors that, oh, they're going to get do away with the social security this because there's no money for this and that. And they always threaten that. They never say, well, how about Congress taking a cut in pay? After all that they make. But God says, I promise to take care of you. And he'll do that.
Thank you, God.
Amen. Amen. So he teaches them here in this section here, don't worry. Look to me. Seek me. Seek by prayer. Get down on your knees. When was the last time you were down on your knees before God? When were you broken before God? Crying your eyes out because of things that are going on in your life that you can't handle and I can't handle. God wants us to come to him. And he wants us to pour out our heart. Not scripted prayers written out and stuff like that. From our heart, whatever it might be that's troubling us and causing us problems. God says, come to me. Come to me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. This time at verse 5. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, it has to do with Jesus healing a centurion's servant. He says this, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's a Roman soldier who was ahead over a group of men, about 100, came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home. He's paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, okay, I will come and I will heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Did you hear that? Only speak a word. Do you know the Psalms tell us that God spoke the word and sent healing to Israel? God doesn't do things like we do things. God has a different way of thinking. That's why he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts and all are higher than your thoughts. I do things the way I do things. Verse 9. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who follow, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in, even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, you see the key there. If you're going to ask God for something, believe that you're going to get it. As long as it's in line with his will. Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed the same hour. The word faith here that he's talking about is the word for confidence. Have confidence in God that he's going to help you. He had confidence that Christ, the Messiah, would help him if he would come. So he knew something about the religious, the religion of Israel and God that's mentioned in there. That's why he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you have this faith? The Lord, as we're going to look in these scriptures here, directs them always, no matter what situation they find themselves in, to have faith in God. Look to God. Stop trying to solve all the problems yourself. Look to God. He has the right way. And that's where we want to be. Turn with me to Mark, and chapter 11 and verse 20, starting at verse 22. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. We'll see what Jesus has to say. In verse 22, he says this, Jesus answered and said to them, that's his disciples, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Have you moved many mountains lately? The mountains don't necessarily have to be the mountains that we see of the land. There are many mountains in our lives, situations that come into our lives that are unconquerable for us, that are really, really hard to deal with. Jesus says, when you face that mountain in your life, he says, pray and believe that God is going to use you and move that mountain out of your life. Now, what if it's, I want something done and I'm not in his will. I don't know what his will is. Well, his will is found in the word of God. But we know that if we pray according to his will, we will have that prayer answered. How do we know? The scripture tells us that. Where does the scripture say that? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle John, the very last book, or in his first epistle rather, he says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The word hears means he hears to and wants to answer. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we know what we're asking is according to His will, then we can know that that prayer is going to be answered. The Bible always directs God's children to live by faith, believing what God has said in His Word. Four times in the Scriptures, the phrase, the just, meaning those who are justified, those who are saved, shall live their lives by faith. In the Old Testament, there's one reference in Habakkuk chapter 2. In the New Testament, there are three references to it in Galatians and in Hebrews and in Romans. There's a point for that. God wants us to remember that we are to live by what He says. Live our lives by what He says and how He says it. No matter what it is, whether it's marriage, whether it's parenting, whether it's serving in the church or serving out in the field somewhere, in the marketplace, we are to live our lives with faith always. Now, all of that I said because I want to introduce our subject, which is going to be, this is a two-part message. This is the first part, and next week will be the second part. I want us to take a look at a man who Jesus saw had little faith, and He teaches him, and He prepares him how to have what we all want, victorious faith. Jesus already says, if you have a little faith, as a grain of mustard seed, I'll take it. And I'll build on that little faith, and it'll grow up into this gigantic mustard tree-like plant, which shows what God can do with just a little. Look what He did with the fishes and the loaves. How many people that He went ahead and He fed with five fishes and two loaves? What was that all about? That was showing that God will take what little we have and He'll multiply it. And He'll multiply it. And He used that to feed around 20,000 to 25,000 people. That's what Jesus can do. He'll do it in your life. He'll do it in my life. Just have faith in Him that He'll do it. The man I'm talking about that we're going to be looking at is one we're very familiar. In fact, there's a little of him in each and every one of us. And his name is Peter. And his story is found in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, also found in his two epistles that he wrote. So we gather information from him. And I know down through history, men have wrote a lot of things about Peter and all the rest and stuff like that. That's not inspired. That's just men. What we have is the inspired text that means guaranteed by God that it's right in the Word of God. So what about this guy, Peter? When we look into his life, what we're going to see, now Peter is a picture for you and me. He's a picture of a threefold experience that a Christian goes through in their lives. Number one, there's the inexperienced Christian. That's the Christian who basically just got saved. He's a baby in Christ, doesn't know much, thinks he knows much, but he doesn't know much. Then there's a defeated Christian. After he grows a little bit and gets some little spiritual muscles and starts doing things, he gets a little bit worked over by Satan himself. So he becomes a defeated Christian. Then there's a third part. That's where we all want to get. And that's a victorious Christian. So how do we go from inexperienced and defeated to being a victorious? How did Peter go from that? And he did go from that, as you will see. Well, that's what we want to learn. And you know what? I'm going to read a verse for you in 2 Peter, what Peter says. And that's in 2 Peter, Peter's already far gone in his life. But early on, when we know he went ahead and he spoke against the Lord and said that he didn't know him. And that, you know, he didn't know the man. He cursed and he swore to try to prove that he didn't know him. Even though he had that great failure, Jesus loved him. And Jesus restored him. And it was enough to continue about 30 more years knowing that he was going to die. The Lord told him he was going to die by crucifixion. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says this, "Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent," the tent he's referring to is in his body, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body. I'm going to die," he's saying, "just as our Lord Jesus showed me." What got him to that point where he knew he was going to die, but yet he kept going? He was going to die a crucifixion, which is very bad, very, very horrible death. Like Jesus, for following Jesus, but he kept going on. Because you find out that he was arrested and they brought him and they beat him and they did all these things, but he still kept it up for Jesus. He kept bringing the gospel to people because they need it. Now Peter was quoting what Jesus had said to him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, in verses 18 and 19, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Now, when you go there, you find out this is a resurrection appearance of Christ. They're trying to fish all night, didn't get nothing. Jesus is on the shore. He has breakfast, fish and honey cakes, and that's not my breakfast. That's for sure. But anyhow, he had that going for them. He said this to Peter. And remember, Peter's not alone. He's not off to the side and God is just telling them this. He's around everyone. So everyone needs to hear this. And it's written in the Word of God, so you and I need to hear this. What did he say? Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself. You did what you wanted to yourself and walked wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, after you get older, you will stretch out your hands and another will bind you or gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." That's the picture of being taken in chains or ropes or however they're going to do it and bring him to be crucified. "This he spoke," and this is why we know it, because the next verse explains it. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God." You know, we spend a lot of time thinking how we can glorify God while we're here on this earth. How are we going to glorify God in our death? That's something we need to think about. "He spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Now, Peter, continue to follow me.'" You're going to die, and you're going to die a horrible death. You know what he didn't do? He didn't tell him when. He just said later. Just like we don't know when. But we know it's going to come. And he said, "Follow me. No matter what's going on in your life, follow me. Keep your head in the yoke. Let me drive. And I'll get you to where you need to go." So how did Peter, who was inexperienced and was a defeated Christian, how did Peter get to where he needed to be, where God wanted him to be? What made the difference? The difference was made because of Jesus in his life. And Jesus said, and the scripture said this about Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So that means Jesus is in your life. And he's in my life. And he's going to help us to get to the destination he has for each and every one of us. You know, you can think this way, and we do as humans. Well, Jesus was there, and they seen him, and they heard him, and stuff like that. Yeah, but it's also written in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship means a coming together and talking about spiritual matters. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things I'm writing to you, that your joy might be full. Your joy, my joy. He was a real person. He came here and he lived his life and gave his life for you and for me and for all others who would believe on him. So what made the difference? Jesus in his life. He was there. He saw Jesus. He shook hands with Jesus. He hugged Jesus. He kissed Jesus. He ate with Jesus. Jesus was real to him. Now my question is Jesus real to you? He better be. He's not just a figment of our imagination. If the Word of God tells us that the Son of God came into this world to die for you and for me on that cross. So what made the difference? Okay, so we know Jesus in his life. But there are other things also. One other thing is the prayer of Jesus for him specifically. You won't have to turn there. I'll just read these off. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking to Peter. And he's giving him a heads up. Peter, you're going to get a beating. Satan is going to work you over. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Stop. Before Satan could do anything to you and to me, he has to ask permission. That is the way it is. If you don't see that there, go back to the book of Job, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and find out what Satan had to do in order to get to Job. God had to okay it, and it was for a purpose, a greater purpose for Job in the long end. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, I can't help. When I read these scriptures, and these scriptures are given to me, that God has given me a tip-off that there's something coming in my life. That Satan's up there saying, hey, this guy down here, he'll defeat. He'll go ahead and he'll disgrace you. He'll do everything. Just give me an opportunity to prove it. But God gives grace. Remember that. No matter what it is, God gives grace for us to get through. He says, but I have prayed for you. Oh God. Jesus, knowing what Peter was going to go through, he said, I have prayed for you. Now watch. Why? So that your faith, however small it might be, should not fail. It's not up to Peter. Jesus is going to make sure that his faith will not fail. Because he has a plan for Jesus like he has a plan for you and me. And when you have returned, after you got beat up, and you learned your lesson, and you were humbled, and that's what it is, you get humbled, return to me, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to strengthen the brethren. Because what you went through, others are going through. And they need help. Jesus is not going to be there for them physically. So then, Peter, you who have experienced, help that brother, that sister who's going through the time of their life. And the same today with you and me. I'm old. I went through a lot. So I have a lot of experiences in a lot of different ways. And you do too. You have more differences than I have. But we came through it. And God saw to it. And he gave us the grace. And now, we need to have the compassion and love to help our dear brother and sister. He says, I prayed for you. Your faith won't fail you. Although you'll feel like you're done, but you're not. And that, of course, you remember when Peter denied the Lord And they were bringing the Lord out. And Peter and him locked eyes. And it just crumbled. He just crumbled. Because he realized what had happened. Even though Jesus told him this was going to happen. He said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And it happened as, oh no, not me. These all guys will do, but not me, he said. Oh yeah? And that's exactly what happened. So the prayer of Jesus for him and for us helps us when we're going to be going through severe trials. And we will. Why trials? What did I ever do? Probably didn't do nothing. But God says you need this to strengthen you and to increase your faith and to bring you to the next level of spirituality. God has too many baby Christians in the church today. The ones that lack knowledge. The ones that jump around and do things, but yet they have no knowledge of who God is and to what degree that He works in people's lives. But praise God, we have an opportunity to learn what the Word of God has. Because you got two pastors here, me and Pastor Frank, who bring you the Word of God. And you can be filled with the Word of God. And you can get to that next level that God has for you, as well as for us, to get to that next level. So, Peter gets to that place of being a victorious Christian because, first of all, Jesus, he's on Jesus' prayer list. You know what? You are too. That's the prayer list you want to be on. The second thing that helped him along the way is the encouragement of Jesus. If there's one thing the people of God need, is encouragement. We get beat up all week long. We're exposed to the world and its elements, and we have to bend a couple things, you know, times at our jobs and stuff like that. He encouraged them. When did he encourage him? When he restored him back to the ministry. You know, when Peter denied the Lord and he went away and he wept bitterly. I could just imagine what was going on in his heart. You know the way it is. Some of you that sin and it just crushes you because of what had happened. Well, same thing with Peter. Jesus knew it. So Jesus didn't go. Jesus didn't take him and rub his nose in the dirt. Jesus encouraged him. Listen to how he did it. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, again, the scene is on the beach. Brings them in from fishing. Boom, they have the breakfast there. They're all sitting there. And they're all there. And Peter's there. And Jesus is talking to Peter. But everybody's all ears. And we ought to be all ears too. Listen to what he says. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What would you say if Jesus was here and asked you that question point blank? Do you love him more than anybody else here? And he said to them, yeah, Lord, I love you. But he didn't say, you know, I love you more than these. So he said to him, well, feed my lambs. Who are the lambs? Those are the young disciples, the young ones. Feed means to strengthen and provide. So Peter, even though you had this horrible fall, I want you to continue on with the ministry. He is forgiven him. Don't know if some of the other ones forgive them, but obviously they did. Feed my lambs, strengthen, provide for my young Christians. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. A different phrase. The word tend means Just think of a shepherd tending his sheep. He's watching over the sheep for what? For protection. Make sure there's no predators around. Make sure none of the sheep are getting themselves into trouble. Tend my sheep. That's all of them. Sheep, the small ones and the big ones, all together, the whole flock. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now by this time, Peter, he's getting a little nervous here. And Peter was grieved because he said to him, Lord, he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Strengthen my sheep. How do you strengthen the sheep? He's not talking about the He's talking about the Christians. How do you strengthen Christians? Through the Word of God.
Amen.
That's how you get strengthened. Nourish them. Give them the Word of God. Don't give them newspaper articles and everything else that others are saying. Give them the fresh meat of the Word of God if they could handle it. And if they can't handle it, give them the milk. Provide that for them. So that's how the Lord Jesus encouraged him to get back into the ministry, because he thought he was done. That's the reason why he went out fishing after Jesus was killed on the cross and buried and so on. He said, well, that's the end of that. We might as well go back to what we're doing. It was good while it lasted. He was restored by Jesus. And Peter, from all of that, and that's something you and I need to understand. No matter how hard we fall, what happens to us, God will always bring us back. He'll always help us. Because He loves us. He doesn't love what we do. And there are consequences for all that we do. But when we come before Him and just pour out our heart, He puts His arms around us and says, I love you. Let us walk together again. Here, put your head in the yoke and follow me again. So we see the encouragement of Jesus. Then there are promises of Jesus to Peter. We see that in the upper room, right before his crucifixion. You have in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, you start thinking about that and start seeing the teaching that he had from the upper room and then going to the garden, and so where Gethsemane, where he'd be praying. And the promise he says, and this is it, I'm not always going to be here. But I'm going to give you someone that's always going to be here. And that's the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 26, Jesus said to the disciples there, at what you and I would call the Last Supper, and I will pray the Father. Pray, old word means ask. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter, or helper, or encourager, that He may abide with you forever. You see, when Jesus was there, He was localized. If you wanted to be with Jesus, you had to be where Jesus was. But in today, through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection, anyone that accepts Christ as their Savior is given, and I'm going to cover this, the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to be with us always. So, in a sense, Jesus is with us at all times. And I will, and He'll abide with you forever. Then He says this in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. For I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I will come to you. So He comes to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's also called the Spirit of Jesus in the Scriptures. Because when the Spirit comes, He says, further on in chapter 16, He's going to guide you, talking to his disciples, talking to you and me, in all the truth, what the scripture says. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. For he will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He'll explain. Everything you know about God and the scriptures came because the Spirit of God told you. He may have used somebody like me or somebody else to explain to you some things, but you got the aha, now I got it, from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So another thing that helped him to get along were all these things that Jesus had done for him. The next thing is the power of Jesus. That's something that's very important, because we can't do this in our own human strength. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So he gave them the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was not acting until Acts chapter 2, when he would come, and his new ministry during this church age, which is still going on, in which he will indwell everybody, he baptizes everybody into the body of Christ, and he works to get you and me and conform us to the image of Christ. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, listen to what he says. "Behold," Jesus says, "I send the promise of my Father," that's the Holy Spirit, "upon you, but tarry or remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued and you are given power from on high." Don't go running out. You don't have no power yet. Wait. Wait till the power supply comes. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, a follow-up of this, Jesus said on the Mount of Ascension before he's taken up, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." Verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When you and I serve God, and we're ministering the word to somebody or preaching the gospel to somebody, the power of the Holy Spirit takes over. And he works in us, to us, and through us. The last thing I want to show you with is what Jesus did for Peter. Is he gave him the remembrance of the presence of the risen Jesus. What do I mean by that? He appeared to Peter after he arose from the dead. Peter said, "It's over. He's done. He's dead. That's it. Let's go fishing." And here's Jesus. He made a personal appearance to Peter because Peter needed it. Jesus will make a personal appearance to you in the scriptures, when you and I are in the scriptures with our hearts open. In Luke 24:34, it says, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Why was that there? Because the others were scratching their head and saying, "Really? He's back in business?" Oh, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord put him back in business. Okay, that's good. So that's what we have with Peter, looking at Peter. One more thing I want to share with you, because if not, we would have been here till 5 o'clock. So, how did he work during all of this stuff and continue on knowing that the sword of Damocles is over his head, is that he's going to die, that crucifixion? How did he do it to serve the Lord with all his heart? and joy in his heart. What did he do? There are a few things he had to do, you know. Just like there are a few things that you and I have to do in our service to the Lord. And these I want you to turn to. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see how Peter helped his cause along to increase his faith, to get from being a defeated Christian to that of being a victorious Christian. What'd you do, Peter? Teach us your secret. Look at verse 3, and we're going to read down to verse 10 or 11. Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to the life. That means that you and I have been given everything that we need to serve God in the capacity he has called us. And we need to put that into practice in our lives. We need to live a godly life. Not just a so-so life. A godly life. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Virtue means moral excellence in character. Live a godly life. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, applying all effort to live for the glory of God, add to your faith, whatever faith you have, virtue. That's moral excellence. That means to live the godly life that God has called us to do. And to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means endurance. To go through the hard times. And to perseverance, add godliness. Let him see Jesus in you. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Be kind to one another. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Be kind. I'm to be kind to you and gentle. And to brotherly kindness, kindness, love. That's not human love. Human love isn't worth 2 cents. What you want to do, what I want to do, is to love one another with the agape love of God. That's the unconditional love. That means I don't care what you did, how you did it. I love you. Because Jesus loves you. And I love Jesus. So he says this, now, if you have all of these things that I just went over, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you know of the Lord Jesus? Not too much. Go through these verses and see. Maybe there's one or two things here that are out of place in our lives that we might have to put back into our lives. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election certain. In other words, that no one could question it. You're a Christian. You're a genuine Christian. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. See what Peter was doing? For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we, ending on that note, we went through and saw all the different things that happened to Peter that encouraged him to keep going, even though he knew the sentence of death was coming and it was a horrible thing. Because of his alliance with the Lord Jesus Christ. We get a little upset when people slam the door in our face or tell us to shut up. God wants us to stand up for Him, because He stood up for you and He stood up for me.
Amen.
Next week, we're going to see how all of this worked out in the life of Peter in a more detailed fashion. That's why we're going to go to the book of Acts. And we're going to see how what Peter did in the chapters of Acts that we're going to go through, and how we can see the results of the victorious faith that Peter got and kept. And through all of these things, passing on to you and I, so that when we go through the different trials and tribulations that we go through, we don't have to fall flat on our face, that we can have that victorious faith. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you, Lord, for helping us to see and understand how important faith is. That is the key. It's the way to victorious living. Lord, we just look to you and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you don't give us cleverly devised fables to put our faith and trust in, but you give us the truth. Your word is truth. Now we need to take it and by faith accept it, believe it, have confidence in it, that it'll do what you say it will do. Lord, continue to draw us closer to you. Lord, you have a great, great job for us, a great ministry for us. And we want to be there. We want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we did it. We finished our course the way you wanted us to finish, and not in shame. We want to hear Jesus say to us, welcome into the kingdom of God, thou good and perfect servant. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for showing us how much you care. What you did for Peter, you're willing to do for us also. So, Father, may we glorify you today in different ways than we have in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our Lord's Supper today.